This morning, I want to talk to you about doubt. Doubt. Doubt's a powerful word, right? Doubt is a powerful word. And it's a word that can destroy dreams. In fact, doubt kills more dreams than failure ever will. Doubt will kill more dreams than failure ever will. Doubt is, defining it, is a feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction. You know how powerful doubt is? When we were kids, when somebody wanted to, you know, let's say, especially my cousins, my cousin Gib or my cousin James, you know, if I was going to go up and say, oh, you know, I'm pitching today, I'm going to pitch up, I'm going to win this ball game. All you had to say was doubt it. Doubt it. That's all you had to say. And when you said that, it brought uncertainty. It invites uncertainty. It takes a lot of courage to do something, whether it's getting a new job or whether it's, you know, getting married or strengthening your marriage. And sometimes it's all you can do to muster up the strength to do that. And then here comes somebody and places a little doubt. In the things of God, doubt's a destroyer of blessing because you have to come to God in faith and not doubt. So we're going to address that this morning, and I want to address the scripture with you. We've been in the book of John, post-resurrection time, and Jesus is now, he has risen from the dead, and he's walking the earth for 40 days. He's going to walk the earth. And so many great stories have come up. Last week, Pastor Dustin and Pastor Chris spoke on the first, you know, visitation that Jesus had with the disciples. They were locked and sheltered in place. Remember that? They were sheltered in place because of fear. They were afraid that they were going to be recognized and they would be crucified just like Jesus was. Fear. So they were sheltered in place in fear, afraid that they were going to die. Come on, tell me you can't relate to that, because all of us at one point or another, especially in the last 12 months, fought with that. I recognize that one day the Bible speaks of an antichrist, and one day the Bible speaks of a one world government, and I know now, I can see it clearly now. I couldn't before, but I see it now. You know how that's going to come to pass? Fear. Fear. Fear controls people. Fear controls us, and we can be controlled with fear if we allow it. And fear and doubt are connected, because the moment that you start fearing, you're now doubting. You're now doubting. And so the disciples are together. They're hiding out. They're locked in. And there's two visits that were made. The first visit, Pastor Dustin and Pastor Chris spoke about last week. So they're locked up. They're behind closed doors. And then here comes Jesus walking through the wall. And the first thing he says to them, now I want to take note that there was 10 of them. One committed suicide, that was Judas. And another one wasn't there, that was Thomas. He wasn't there. Now where was he at? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say where he was at. Maybe he was too afraid to show up to the meeting. Maybe he didn't care. Maybe he was like, Jesus is dead, and they're going to kill us too. I'm staying away from those guys because it's going to attract too much attention. It's going to attract too much attention. Whatever the case was, Thomas wasn't there. And listen to me. There's something about when the people of God come together. There's something about when you and I come together. I know, you know, one of the biggest things, one of the main things throughout COVID in the church world was, we don't really need to meet in church to be the kingdom of God. We can be, maybe, and pastors were debating this. I was involved in a lot of networks. Some networks were 300, 500 people on Zooms, and they're debating this. So this is a good thing. Finally, the church is going to get out of the four walls. I'm thinking to myself, what? That's never been a problem for us. From the days we were back on Yosemite, our purpose was outside of the four walls. Our purpose was to change the world one person at a time. But, you know, that was one of the things. And so now they're locked indoors. And Thomas missed the fellowship. He missed the meeting. But wherever two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst of them. That's why it's so important to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's why it's important to come together, because there's something different. Yes, I'm the kingdom of God by myself. Yes, I got Jesus in my heart. And when I'm out there alone, yes, he's with me. Absolutely. And yes, I'm called to do the work of God out there by myself. With nobody around, I'm still called just like you. All of us are called. All of us are ministers. But there's something about coming together. There's something about coming together, because Jesus himself said, wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. There I am in the midst of them. There's something about the family of God coming together. But Thomas didn't go. He didn't go. And in the first visitation, as we heard last week, Jesus comes through the wall and he sees them all huddled up and afraid. Now, if I was there, if that was me, and I was afraid, I'm a little edgy, I'd have been, hey, whoa, whoa, oh my goodness, what are you doing? Whoa. Oh my God, what happened? But Jesus says, peace. Peace, be still. Peace. And the same one who calmed the storm when he was asleep on the boat, he says, peace. You see, Jesus is the only one who can calm the storm in your life. Jesus is the only one that can give you peace. And I want to say welcome to all those who are watching us online. We are living in strange times right now. People are looking for, well, remember the saying, people are looking for love in all the wrong places, right? But people are looking for peace in all the wrong places. I was in Denver, Colorado, on my way home, driving from the airport or to the airport. I don't remember which way I was going, but a sign caught my attention and said, stressed out. This was during the presidential elections. Stressed out, nervous, had enough. All these little signs were catching my attention. I was like, whoa, what's going on here? Come to find out, it was a big complex that was a therapy complex. Goat therapy. So I'm like, I immediately got on my phone, started researching, and got the name of the place. I'm like, what in the world? So this is what they do. For $150, you go in. They put you in a private room with some good music, relaxing music. You lay on your stomach, and they bring a little billy goat to walk on your back. I was like, am I reading this right? And I'm like, oh, and I looked at Cal. She says, I've heard of those places. So they're putting, you're nervous and stressed out, and their answer is, we're going to let a billy goat walk on your back. I don't need no hoofed animal on my back to give me peace. I'm telling you right now. Only place I want to see a goat is in a taco. Some birria. I don't need a billy goat walking on my back to give me peace. I'm telling you, if you need it, well, hey, that's your business. Now, everybody knows I love the Giants, right? Everybody knows I loathe the Dodgers. Brother Joe, stand up, Brother Joe. I think we need dress attire, proper dress attire, code, a dress code on Sunday morning. We need a dress code here on Sunday morning. We need a dress code. So, you know, last year I didn't catch much of the Giants. It was weird. And then they got into politics and I didn't like all that, you know. And so I just didn't even watch. But this year, you know, I've been a Giants fan my whole life since I was a little boy, played sports, and on. And so I was excited about this. So I watched. The Giants are actually doing good. They're only a game and a half behind the Dodgers, and they're really doing better than they were supposed to do. So I'm in it, right? And this is on Thursday night. I'm watching them, and I'm like, yeah. And they're panning the audience, and only 8,000 people were there at the game. Now, the Giants at the Oracle Park, they used to be able to sit in 42,000 every single game, packed out, sold out, right? And but because of COVID, so I'm thinking, well, at least they're letting fans in. And so the camera's panning one fan, and it goes past a fan. I'm like, well, wait a minute. And the camera goes back. There's a couple in the stadium at the game, and the man is stroking a bunny rabbit. And I'm like, what? Now, I've been going to games since I was, you know, knee high. My dad would take me to games. And back when I was a kid, you know, they smoked cigars and bought beer. Hey, beer here. And that's what they did. And you kind of grew up around that. That was the smell of the ballpark. Never have I ever seen a bunny rabbit at a ball game. And so they had to identify it on camera. And they said it's a therapy bunny. So there was a day when you go to a ball game for therapy. There was a time you go to a game to get away from it all. And you're watching the ball game, buying a Coke and eating a hot dog. But there's this man, no offense if you're watching, but he's stroking a bunny. And the bunny's just enjoying it. Like, what in the world? And the announcer, you know, says, well, you know, when they stroke the bunnies, it brings them some kind of peace. Bugs Bunny, I'm not looking to Bugs Bunny to bring me peace. I'm telling you right now. There ain't no bunny in this earth that's going to bring me peace. I'm just telling you. It's not going to, that's just me, though. That's me. Right? I don't need a goat walking on my back, and I'm certainly not going to be stroking Bugs Bunny to bring me peace. A few years ago, you know, I right now I got prosthetic knees. I got two prosthetic knees, actually. And I had them both done at the same time. And they, you know, cut out the bone. And anyway, it's a whole procedure. And so I'm laying in the hospital. And I got both knees wrapped up. And, you know, they had me way out. I, like a big dummy, I wanted to stay awake and ask them if I could watch, you know. And he's like, no, you can't stay awake. What's wrong with you? So they had me way out, right? So I'm just coming to him in the hospital bed in the room, and I'm opening my eyes, and I see Kel, you know, to my right, you know. I glance around the room, and I'm thinking, you know, okay, you're hallucinating. I was like, whoa, I'm tripping now. They gave me some heavy-duty stuff here because I'm tripping because I see a dog in my room. So I'm thinking, you know, I'm not, all right, let me shake it off. I wake up, shake it off. Yeah, that's a dog. In my hospital bed, in my room, next to my hospital bed. And I'm like, Kel, why is there a dog in my room? And there's a man sitting there real happy, you know, and real calm, you know, and he's got his dog right there, big old English bulldog, big dog. And she says, well, he's a therapy dog. I'm like, get that stinking perro out my office, out my room. I don't want no dog in my hospital bed. I mean, oh my, therapy. If you have a therapy dog, no offense. Jesus walked into the disciples. They were so caught up in fear, so caught up in anxiety. They were locked behind closed doors, and this is what he says, peace. And then he does this. He blows into them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. He blows into them and they receive the Holy Ghost. And listen to me, that moment they were hiding out because they were afraid of dying. But the moment Jesus breathed on them, life came into them. Life, and they moved from death to life. They went from being afraid to being filled with joy. Joy of the Holy Ghost. That was so powerful. Just like he did to Adam when he created Adam. He said, Adam. And Adam woke up and his eyes opened up. You see, all you need for peace in your life is Jesus to calm the storm. What you need in your life when you're so stressed out. And yes, there's reasons to be stressed out. I know it. You know it. Call upon the one who can calm the storm. Call upon the one who can breathe life into you. I don't need no BDI on my back. The enemy's plan is to get you to doubt. Right? It's to get you to doubt. And it started early on in the Garden of Eden. He didn't have to say, God is, you know, God's this and God's that. He didn't have to say all that. All he had to say to Eve was, really? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? And that's all she needed. That's all he needed to do to her. And that just placed a little bit of doubt, just enough doubt for her to act on her own and to act out in flesh. And listen to me, there's only one thing worse than having doubt. And that's putting doubt in somebody else. There's only one thing worse. When I'm struggling with my faith, when I'm doubting, is to make somebody else doubt with me. And that's what he did. That's sometimes we do the same thing by saying to each other, really? You're going to try that? You're going to get that promotion? You're going to try for that promotion? I don't know. That's all you're doing is placing doubt in somebody. Really, you're going to try that? That's going to be tough. You're putting doubt in them. That's what the enemy did. And I don't want to get so dramatic, but when you are lining yourself up with doubt, the root of that is the serpent. When he brought that question to Eve and he planted that doubt in Eve's mind. Really? Did God really say that? I don't think he meant. I don't know, God. Did God really say that, Eve? Doubt, with doubt, that eliminates fear. You see, when doubt comes in, faith goes out. Did you hear what I said? When faith comes in, or when doubt comes in, faith moves out. When you choose to be doubtful, when you speak doubt over somebody, when you put that word of doubt in somebody, then it starts to fight against their faith. And if we don't get stubborn in our faith, we allow doubt to come in. And without doubt, you cannot please God. You can't even come to God unless it's you coming to him by faith. I know that's so hard for the thinkers. Well, we're all thinkers, but you have some brainiacs. The brainiacs, those who are in the fivefold ministry, we call the teachers. Those are the ones that are thinkers. Everything's got to make sense to them. And I get that. I understand that. You probably had a 4.0 in school. All right. Don't even have a clue what that's like. But anyway, sometimes you got to come to God when it doesn't even make sense. You got to come to God. There's going to be a point in your life where you're going to want proof. You see, there was a second meeting that took place. In John chapter 20, a second meeting that happened. And it says this in John 20, verse 24 through 28. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came the first time. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. Now this is what Thomas said. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were. And put my hand into the side where they stuck the sword or the spear. Unless I see that, I'm not going to believe. About a week later, the disciples met back together behind closed doors. But we don't have any indication that they were meeting again out of fear. That's not reported anyway. You see, the Holy Ghost came into them. And they decided to meet. Why? Well, maybe it was to get a plan. Maybe it was to, you know, get out and do something about the faith. I don't know what it was. But this time they weren't meeting in fear, although it was behind closed doors. Locked. It was locked. And this time Thomas said, I ain't going to miss that meeting. Just in case. I'm not going to miss that meeting. But he was certainly, that's how bold, I was reading that, I thought, how incredibly bold is that to say, unless I put my hand in the holes of God's hand, unless I put my hand in the side of God's side, who was Jesus? He was God in every essence of the word. But he said, unless I do that, I'm not going to believe. Doubt. That's where the name Doubting Thomas came from. Doubt. Doubt is a killer of dreams. So they're in the meeting again. They're in the second meeting. Thomas now with them. So there's 11 of them. But he's like, you know what? You all can believe if you want, but I want to see his hands. I want to see his feet. I want to see the hole in his side, and I'm going to stick my finger. That's what he's saying here. I'm going to stick my finger in that hole and see if it's real. Wow. So the door's locked. They're behind closed doors. And they're having a meeting. And the most incredible thing, think about this. It's like Casper the Friendly Ghost. Jesus translates right through. Most of you don't even know who Casper is. I mean, I'm sorry. Who's a ghost today? I mean, anybody know what a ghost is? Yeah, the Holy Ghost, but I mean, is there a character somewhere like Casper? Anyway, all right. Anyway, he translated through the wall. He goes, right, so there, can you go to a movie with me for a minute? They're in a movie behind closed doors. This time they're not afraid. And they're talking about, you know, the things of God. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? And all of a sudden, Jesus translates to the wall. He's like, what's up, boys? I'll be like, oh, Jesus, man, you got to do that again? You couldn't knock? I mean, scared me. Now, when I rehearse this, and I preach this many times, but when I rehearse this, you know, Jesus goes and he says, all right, Thomas, there it is. There's my hand. Put your finger in my hand. All right, Thomas, you know, doubter. You know, the rest of them believe, but you couldn't believe, Thomas. Go ahead. Put your fingers in my hands, and then go ahead and put your hand in my side. That's how I've always preached this message. But as I was preparing myself for this message here, I don't know. It wasn't like that. It just wasn't. You see, Jesus had one who didn't believe. One. And so he goes to the meeting and he translates through the wall. And it wasn't like, you know, I'm going to teach that dude something. I'm going to teach him Doubting Thomas. It wasn't like that at all. That's how the Spirit of God has ministered to me this time around. But Jesus had one person on his mind. We don't read anywhere that he addressed Peter. He didn't address Matthew. He didn't even say hi to John, the beloved. His eyes were on Thomas. His eyes were on the one who didn't believe. Listen, doubt sometimes can strangle us, and doubt sometimes, we even struggle sometimes coming to church. But I want you to know something. His eyes are on you. When you're struggling with your faith, when you're struggling to believe, well, sometimes life can rock you to the core. You struggle. That's when his eyes are fastened on you. That's when his eyes are locked in on you. It's because that's how much he loves you. It's not like he pushes you away. Well, doubter, I don't need. Well, you know what? Let me focus on the faithful doubter. That's not how I'm reading this time around. Thomas, come here, son. Thomas, come here, mijo. Now we see the encounter where, you know, Jesus actually, yes, you know, he's showing himself, but we don't have any account where Thomas said, let me poke my finger in your hand, Jesus. We don't have that account. Or we don't have the account where he's like, yep, puts his hand in his side and it's yep, all the way in. And okay, I'll believe now. We don't have that account. No. Jesus appears to him. His heart, his mind, his eyes are on Thomas, the lost one. You see, doubt will keep you even out of heaven. You see, the whole purpose of the cross and the resurrection was eternity. But now Thomas didn't even believe that anymore. His dream of eternity was destroyed, killed when Jesus died on the cross. So Jesus is saying, come here, Thomas. Come here, son. And immediately we read Thomas's response. Oh, my God. And my Lord. Amen. Thomas, these are my markings, son. And to me, it's so amazing that Jesus went straight to him. Not to judge him or rebuke him, but to love him. To love him. And I imagine that must have went something like this, where Thomas was, you know, staring at him, and Jesus says, come here, son. And I imagine Thomas was already weeping. He says, that's where they put the nails, Tom. Tommy, that's where they put the nails. And then God himself, Jesus, the maker of heaven and earth, he pulls up his shirt. And he says, right there, mijo, that's where they stuck me. And I imagine Thomas at that moment, oh, my God, Jesus. My Lord, my God. We don't have any account that he stuck his hand in there. Oh, my God. And I imagine it was probably like, oh, look what they did to you. And Jesus just said to him, son, you're believing because you're seeing me, but it's better to believe without seeing. I know that's hard for some thinkers. That's hard for you thinkers. You're wired that way. You're wired to prove everything. I get that. But there comes a place where you got to come to God in faith. And you got to come to God just by believing. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus. You're so good, God. You don't push us away when we're doubting. You don't chastise us, God, when we're struggling in our faith. You call us, and you keep calling us, and you keep saying to us, come here. come here. It's okay. It's okay. If you're struggling in your faith this morning, God is calling you, not judging you, calling you. Come here. Encounter me and let me encounter you. If that's you this morning, just lift your hands here, Pastor, pray for me. Yeah, all over this place. I would love to pray for you if you would come to the altars. I'm going to put my mask on so I can pray over you. The prayer team's going to help me. But all those who lifted your hands, come. Come forward. And while they're doing that, if you're online and you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just receive him now. Just repeat this prayer. Say, dear God, forgive me of my sins. I confess that you are Lord, that you died on the cross for me, and you rose from the dead for me, and I give you my life. If you said that prayer, the Bible says that you are born again, and I hope you say it now. Hope you do it now with us. But maybe also, like those here that are coming to the altar, maybe you're struggling in your faith. Maybe you are born again, but you're struggling in your faith. It's all right. It's okay, because Jesus is saying, I get it. I understand. Is there anybody else that needs to come? Anybody else that's struggling? Just, I'm having such a tough time. I'm having such a tough time right now. If that's you, come. God is here in a very tender, very special way. Come. Come to these altars. Come to these altars and let God minister to you. We're going to be dismissed in a little bit, but just let's hold tight while we just connect with God for that moment. Let's allow people to have that Thomas moment. Thomas, come here, son. He's saying to you, come here, son. Come here, daughter. Come. Anybody else need to come forward this morning? Anybody else need to come forward this morning? Now's the time. Make your way to God's altar. Make your way to the altar this morning and let God embrace you. Let God encounter you. The altar team is here praying with you. Go ahead and lay hands. You can go ahead and lay hands on those that are up here. Praise God. Anybody else need prayer? This is a great time to come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you. Hallelujah. Come on, church, receive him. Receive God right now. He's here. He's here. Maybe you've been scarred by a tough marriage. Maybe you've been scarred by a tough upbringing. Maybe mom and dad weren't what they were supposed to be to you. I don't know. And sometimes you find it hard to believe. Listen, life can make things very difficult to believe. Maybe that wife walked away from you, or that husband walked away from you. I don't know. Sometimes you find it hard to believe. God knows. God knows. God knows everything you've been through. God knows everything that you've gone through. God knows, and he calls you. He summons you. And he says, I know it's going to be okay. God's not threatened by your doubt. God's not threatened by your unbelief. He says, I'm right here. And he calls you. And he calls you by name. He says, come here, son. It's okay. It's okay. And he wraps his arms around you. And he says, I got you. Somebody needs to receive that this morning. God is saying to you right now, I got you. I'm not going to let you fall. I'm not going to let you tip. I got you. I got you. The Lord is saying that to somebody here right now. I got you. It's okay. It's okay. Come on. All over this place, just receive that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I praise you. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you, God. You're worthy. You're so worthy to be praised, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you just lift up hands all over this place right now? I want to pray over you. In the name of Jesus, I pray blessings upon you. I pray blessings on the rest of your week. I pray blessings upon your physical body. I pray healing upon you. I pray blessings upon your mind, that there will be peace there always and joy in your heart in the name of Jesus. I pray blessings upon your children and your children's children. I pray blessings upon your finances. I pray blessings as you leave this place and as you come back again. Blessings upon you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for being with us today. I sure love you, and I'm so honored that you chose this place to worship today. God bless you.